The music has stopped, which means I have to start. So thank you so much for being here tonight. We are we're thankful to have you. And hey, thank you, by the way. I know she's with the kiddos right now, but big thanks to Pastor Nicole for filling in for me. Stepping in, actually, I shouldn't say. But she just stepped up and shared a great message last week, and of course, Jonathan was here to lead us in worship, so thank you. Last week, some of you might remember I was with my wife, and she was in the hospital, and I know she's watching right now, or she might have just turned it off, because all she wanted to do was hear her son sing, but you know, who knows? But no, seriously, thanks for praying for us. Please continue to do so. We really value that. We really appreciate that, and we know that your prayers will sustain us, so thank you so much for that. So it's great to be back on a Wednesday night, for goodness sakes. It seems like forever ago, and we are going to continue, as the fancy graphic says, with the Sermon on the Mount study that we began a number of weeks ago. And again, some people, by the way, if you don't have notes, there's some on the table still that are left. Also, those of you watching online, we have a link to the notes in the comment section or the description or somewhere. You'll find them somewhere. The internet's forever. And so thanks for following along with us. We are going to continue to look at what some consider the greatest sermon ever preached, and that would be the Sermon on the Mount. No, not one of mine, but thank you for suggesting that. I heard all of that. But no, this is a an incredible message, teaching message that Jesus gave initially to his followers, okay? And we see that in Matthew chapter 5. That's where this sermon starts. And then he continues in not only in Matthew chapter 5, but also what we call Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. Now, Jesus didn't divide it into three sections. Okay, guys, chapter 2. This is kind of how it goes, and he hits a wide variety of topics. And some we've already covered. Last time, our last set of notes, we talked about being salt and light in a world that desperately needs Jesus, in a culture that desperately needs Jesus. Now, today, I want to explore what did Jesus believe about the Word? What did Jesus believe about the Word? You know, it's really interesting when I come into contact with people and some have a different opinion as to what the Old Testament is and how important it is. I've seen and heard some preachers that have gone as far as to almost dismiss the entire Old Testament because, well, we're a New Testament church, and so we don't even pay attention to the Old Testament. And I will tell you that that is a terrible mistake. Okay, what you're gonna find is that Jesus, that's what we're going to talk about. Jesus actually referred to what we would call the Old Testament. He referred to that often in his teaching and in his illustrations that he would have. And so it's important for Jesus to give everybody who is listening an understanding of what he thought about what was considered the Word of God then. And we're talking about things like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's kind of what we call the law, right? And it was those five books that were set up that would be the foundation for the Jewish law. And then, of course, you have the Psalms, and you have Our theologians will say that the book of Job was actually written first, very kind of a fascinating thing there. And so a lot of people think that, you know, there was no example of the Word of God when Jesus was ministering on earth, but that's actually incorrect. I'm going to show you that Jesus not only referred to the Old Testament, not only referred to the Bible, but I will also tell you that he fulfilled it as well. And it's a pretty fascinating study. And so that's what we're going to look at here today. Let's see what Jesus had to say in just four verses, okay? So we're going to unpack these four verses. Let's start in verse 17 of Matthew 5. Now let's see what the Lord has to say. Now, those of you who maybe are not used to how I do these Bible studies, my bullet points are actually everything that's kind of highlighted in yellow, but all of this, I mean, this is for you. It's a resource that I'm certain you will put on your coffee table at home. So please take advantage of that. And but I at least want to highlight some parts of this study that can be a huge help to us. So look at verse 17. You ready? It says, "Do not think," this is Jesus talking again, okay? "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the last of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law," one translation says the Pharisees and the scribes, "you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, strong language there, right? So Jesus is very emphatic about affirming the role of what we would now call the Old Testament. And again, he's referring to the law. Those were those first five books. The fancy word is the Pentateuch, okay? First five, penta, is a prefix for the word five. That's where we get Pentagon, a five-sided object. So the Pentateuch, those are the first five books of the Bible. Those are the written by Moses. It was the law. But Jesus also refers to the prophets as well. In fact, if you look in your Bible sometime soon and open the book of Matthew, the key word in all of the book of Matthew is the word fulfilled. Fulfilled. Matthew actually wrote that gospel to prove to the Jewish recipients of his book that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And he used references to Old Testament prophecy to say, now look, when Jesus did this, this fulfilled what Isaiah said. And when Jesus did this, this fulfilled what Daniel said. And when Jesus did this, this referred, and over and over and over again, we see this. So when Jesus says that I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, early on in his ministry, he is saying this, I've come to fulfill them. That is an incredibly true statement. And again, we're going to unpack it even further and see what it has to say. But let me make this statement here. I've highlighted it at the top of the page. Your theology of the living word, which is Jesus, and the written word, the Bible, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. If you say that you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe in the Bible or the accuracy of the Bible, then your theology is actually messed up a little bit. And you're totally out of whack. You're totally out of balance when it comes to your spiritual life. Your understanding of the accuracy and the truthfulness and the inspiration of the Bible and your understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was the son and is the Son of God. Those both go together. And you can't have one without the other. And he certainly, and see, there is a, there's a liberal type of theology that exists in our culture that will literally, in fact, I literally saw it. I almost downloaded the video, but it made me so upset that I chose not to. But there was a preacher who was part of another denomination. I'm not going to say what it was. And she was like, I don't even like these verses. I don't even think that these verses belong in the Bible. And that's how she prefaced her teaching. I thought, oh my word. And then she was just discounting the accuracy and of the Bible and how it doesn't speak to us today. And I thought, oh my word. She's going to have to give an account for that someday. It's just awful. I mean, we cannot do that. That's why often in our ministry here at this church, the basis for much of what we share, especially from the pulpit, it's always going to be the Word of God. I'm not going to give you a TED talk and then throw a scripture on top of it like a little bow. What I love for us to do is see what the Word of God has to say, and then we unpack that thing. And that changes our lives. And so it's powerful. It's mighty. It's amazing. And Jesus himself had an understanding of the power and the effectiveness and the inspiration of the Word of God. So, let's look at the first section here, okay? Jesus believed that the Scriptures point to him. Jesus believed that the Scriptures point to him. Look again at verse 17. It says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Again, in fact, look at the scripture in red that I have in the middle of page one from John 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus said to his apostles, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. Jesus saw the importance of the Scriptures. We, and hear me, please, okay? We identify as a Pentecostal church. We identify as a church that not only believes in the power of God's Word, but we also believe in the power of God, and that's available to all of us today. Yet, let's keep in mind, okay? There is no revelation, there is no vision, there is no word, quote, word from the Lord that will ever contradict the Bible. Somebody might claim that. I don't know if some of you followed on social media, but apparently we all missed the rapture yesterday. Did you see that? Yeah. Bummer, right? And again, I mean, I've been around long enough to see a lot of attempts at trying to predict when the rapture is going to take place. And man, this guy had references and people were just, they were buying into this thing. And then you read, well, hey, buddy, no one knows the day nor the hour. And, well, this is a new revelation that I have. Well, it's not. So no word from God, no revelation will ever surpass the Word of God. If somebody ever, and I wasn't going to share this, but I'll go ahead and do it now. If somebody ever has like a word of prophecy for you or a word of knowledge for you, okay? And we could break that down another time. But if that contradicts the Word of God, okay, then that's not from God. It's not. And I don't care how sincere somebody might be. I don't care how popular they might be or how famous they might be or whatever their credentials are. A word from God will never contradict the word of God. Let me say it again. A word from God will never contradict the word of God. In fact, a word from God is never equal to the word of God. Okay, this is superior. The Bible is superior. Okay? So, well, I received a word from the Lord that I'm going to blah, 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 blah. Okay, great. So I equate that with the word of God. Uh-uh. That still goes under what the word of God. The word of God is still superior. The word of God is still more vital, more important. And it's what you rest your life on. I've seen people that have totally hung their hat, if you will. They have totally dumped their existence as a family, as a ministry, as whatever. Huge decisions based on some word that they got from somebody that they did not know at some place that they don't even remember, but they're still kind of saying, well, this is the word that I received. And again, I'm not downplaying the role of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but what I am saying is that none of those surpass the word of God. None of them. And neither are they equal to the word of God. The word of God is always supreme. The word of God is always number one. So if you have that, and trust me, church, if pastor is going to make a mistake, okay, then I will do my best to make a mistake based on my understanding of the word of God. I will never come to you and say, I just got this word, I had this vision, and it doesn't really line up with the Bible. I'll never do that. Because quite frankly, and we read it earlier, if someone does that, boy, there's some eternal ramifications there if we're not careful. And we'll break that down even more. Okay, but let's go to number two. All of that. Was number one. There's several points that we should make regarding Jesus' view of Scripture. Okay? First, letter A. Jesus introduced teachings that were new and striking to those that heard it. John 46, people said, no man has ever spoke like this. Okay? Now again, underneath there, Jesus says, do not assume or think or even consider that I came to destroy or demolish the law. Now, in contrast then, what did Jesus say? I've come to fulfill it. So if we're tempted to say, oh, wow, then we should be sacrificing like goats and ox and pigeons for God to bless us. No, because the Bible tells us, especially in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus' death and resurrection, and his substitute for us, was actually a fulfillment of all of that. And that's what changed things. And that's what confirmed things. And that's what broke that separation between us and the Holy of Holies. And it's just incredible what the death and resurrection of Christ did. And so he's saying, look, I'm not here to trash the 39 books that you got. I'm not here to say that they are no longer valid. I'm actually here to fulfill everything you've been reading so far. Underneath there, look what I highlighted. The scriptures find their fulfillment, their intended goal, and their purpose in the life and the ministry of the Messiah. Jesus, all of them, even the New Testament points back to Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. All of Scripture, it points to Christ, all of it. Let's go to the next page, if you will with me, at least. I like the statement. I didn't highlight it for you, but I love the statement on the top of the page. It says, The Bible's about Jesus and his fulfillment in all ways. Look at this. He fulfills the moral law by his obedience, the prophecies by the specifics of his life, and the sacrificial system by his once and for all atonement, or his once and for all death. So, who he is, what he did, and his death and resurrection, all of those are fulfillments of what you see in the Old Testament. The Bible is not this book that's full of contradictions and stuff that doesn't apply to your life. The Bible is actually this incredibly carefully crafted work of the Holy Spirit, inspired by so many wonderful, or by the Holy Spirit through so many different and wonderful authors to come together and give us this beautiful work that is the guideline for our lives, that is the boundaries that we have in our lives. Those are all set by what the Word of God has to say. Did I skip one? I think I might have. Oh, here we go. It says this: He came as the Son of God to complete what had previously been delivered in bits and pieces by the Old Testament prophets. Look what Hebrews chapter 1 has to say. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Here's the part I skipped again. He came as the Son of God to complete what had previously been delivered in bits and pieces by the Old Testament prophets. All of it. Signs pointing to the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to what, or actually take a look, if you will, in the red towards the middle of the page on page 2. Look how Jesus spoke about the scripture. And I don't have it on the screen, but you can see it on the page. He said in John chapter 5, verse 39, you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said that as he prayed to his Father. Your word is truth. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all scriptures. That's when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus after he had risen from the dead. If you might remember, he joined a couple guys on their walk, and they were really down because this one whom they thought was the Messiah had died. And here's the risen Jesus saying, really? Let's talk about that. And then he went through all of that. And again, beginning with the law, going through the prophets, he talked about how all of that referred to him. Then finally, Luke 24, he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now here's the beautiful part. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens? We receive the Holy Spirit in our lives. He comes to live within each and every one of us. That moment is the beginning of this time where the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us what the Word of God has to say, where God will use gifts that he has given to the church so that we can become more like Christ and understand what the Bible has to say. I'm reminded when Jesus told Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. And man, keep that ringtone for Easter. That would be awesome, Joy. That'd be great. It's medicine time. Okay. My teaching will bring that out of you, a need for a prescription. Okay? So that's the first section here. Jesus firmly believed, and he preached and he taught that the scriptures referred to him. There are those that will challenge your faith, that will try to tell you that Jesus never, ever referred to himself in that way. And we have plenty of scripture to show that that just is not the case. Okay? Secondly, look at the very bottom of page 2. I've got this highlighted for us. Jesus believed the scriptures were perfect in every detail. Jesus believed the scriptures were perfect in every detail. I've heard people say, well, you know, I like most of the Bible. I think the Psalms, I don't know if the Psalms believe there. And what about Esther? I don't think Esther belonged. You know, I've heard people say these things, and they kind of like want to take out the parts that they don't like, and ooh, I like that. Ooh, I don't like Job. I don't want to read about Job, and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus affirms in this sermon, in this teaching, that every part of Scripture belongs there, and it's vital, and it's important. You know what? Even the begats, okay? You ever see the begats? That's like at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, where you've got the family tree of Jesus going all the way to Joseph. Then Luke does it later, towards the beginning, and he's got Jesus' family tree, except it's different, and it actually goes all the way to Mary. And we think, oh, why is that even in the Bible? But you got to understand, right? It actually shows the lineage that Christ had to the time that he was born, and that he was a child of David. He was the promised one through the lineage that had been promised and prophesied about for centuries, and Jesus was the fulfillment. So even the begats, they belong in the Bible. I know. If I ever got up and started reading all the begats, some of you would be tempted to leave and maybe never come back. But I will tell you that even those are very important in the Word of God. Go to page 3 if you haven't already. And Matthew 5:17 affirms a promise fulfillment understanding of Jesus' view of scriptures, not a promise abolish model. Okay, should I say it again? Okay, so Jesus is saying, here's the promise, I fulfill it. Jesus is not saying, here's the promise, bleh. You know, he's not saying that. That's Greek, by the way. And he's saying, I am the fulfillment of that. We don't get rid of it, I fulfill it. Verse 18 now kind of gives a theological understanding of things. Look at verse 18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. On number 1, I've highlighted Jesus introduces verse 18 with a note of personal authority. And that totally transcended all the authority of the teachers. Let's remind ourselves, okay? Jesus' biggest opponent while he was in ministry was not the Romans. It wasn't the Roman guards. Yes, they came into play when he was crucified, but Jesus, primary source of resistance was found in the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And we'll break that down as to what they did. The two big groups were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, very proud, very prideful group of people. Some people try to remember it by saying, as a Pharisee would look in the mirror, he would say, "Ah, I am so fair, I see." Right? Then the Sadducees, they were very, very similar to that, except for the fact that they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that there was a future, basically. So because of that, they were very sad, you see. So that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then you had the scribes. And what would happen with all these groups? And I want to make sure we understand this. And I'm going to say this a lot in this section here. Jesus was not challenging the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus was challenging their interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? I'll refer to this again. I don't know where I got it highlighted, but it's really, really good. It's going to come. But they had, I'll just say it now, they had hundreds of extra regulations that they added to, that they added to the law. Hundreds. And that's why you would get these messed up confrontations that Jesus would have with these Pharisees. Remember the story when the disciples were hungry and it's on the Sabbath, and so they're picking grain from the grain fields so they can eat. And out of nowhere, some Pharisee jumps out of the grain field. That's a sermon in itself, by the way. The grain fields in your life, right? And all of a sudden this Pharisee jumps up and says, "Ha! You are violating the scripture because you're picking grain on the Sabbath and you're eating. Going to hell." H-A-L-L, hail. And Jesus is like, I'm paraphrasing, he's like, "Guys, please. You're more concerned about the letter of the law than you are the spirit of the law. And what you're doing, you're putting extra regulations on what the scripture actually has to say. You are making it." Here's what they were doing. And if we're not careful, we can be guilty of this as well. They were making it harder to go to heaven than Jesus did. And really, that's what legalism will do. Legalism will be extra requirements that we put on the scriptures. And again, let me pause here, okay? If your convictions are pretty tight, pretty strict, I celebrate that, okay? That's fine. That's you, okay? There are some in the kingdom of God that think I'm going to hell because of the way I'm dressed right now and leading a Bible study. And you know what? Your mansion will have no windows. I'll be there and you won't even see me, okay? So that's fine. That's fine. But the problem is when we start making things like hair length, makeup, shoes, whatever, when we start making some things that are more personal convictions than they are biblical commands, and we equate them again with scripture, that's called legalism, and that's a dangerous thing. And that's what we saw with the Pharisees. How about the guy that Jesus healed, said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And the guy's on his mat. He was crippled, for goodness sakes. And Jesus healed him. He's picking up his mat and saying, "I'm healed." Hey, you're violating the Sabbath because you're carrying a mat. I mean, how crazy is that? But that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And is it any wonder why Jesus had his strongest language, not for the prostitutes, not for the tax collectors, but for the Pharisees that were adding to the scripture? So Jesus very much is all about the purity and the how sufficient the word of God truly is. Now again, if you've got a particular conviction, that's fine. But please don't make it a heaven and hell issue, especially on me or anybody else for that matter. Y'all get it? I'm not saying go sin, okay? Well, cool, I'm going to rob a bank tomorrow. It's part of my convictions. You know, we know what the scripture has to say about that. But again, when we start putting extra things on there and saying, thus saith the Lord, when it's really thus saith you, that's when we get into some dangerous territory. Does this make sense? So this is why, oh man, this is why Jesus was so strong with his opponents because of that. Now, let's keep going. We see that, number three. We see where verse 18 says, until heaven and earth disappear. I tell you, until that happens, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. There are some translations that say until heaven and earth pass away. Nothing wrong with that. That's also very good. So basically, in fact, that phrase occurs 31 times in the book of Matthew. That occurs 31 times in the book of Matthew. So it means until the end of the age. And so God's word is meant to last until the end of the age. And how many of you know, in the New Jerusalem, okay, the new heaven and the new earth, things would be way different then. You understand what I'm saying? And so, well, and I shouldn't have even said that because now some of you want to start a Revelation class just because I said that, and that would scare all of you. So, but Jesus is saying this is meant to last till the very, very, very end of the age. I love the part in verse 18 where it says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Okay, we've already said that God's law will never pass away until all is fulfilled, until everything's fulfilled. Jesus is referring to one stroke of a letter. It'd be like, let's see, what's the Hebrew term? It's called a jot or an iota. One iota, you ever hear that phrase? That's where it comes from. It'd be like the little slash that we have in the capital Q, right? So even that doesn't pass away. Even your capital G with that little horizontal line that you have to make the capital G, that won't even pass away from the word of God until everything is fulfilled. So what Jesus is using some pretty strong and very extreme language to say, look, none of this goes away. None of this is ineffective. None of this is all of a sudden classified as not relatable and has nothing to do with either of us. Look at number five. I've put the scriptures in red. Jesus affirms in John 10, verse 35, that the scripture cannot be broken. And again, we already referred to it in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, 17. Jesus himself says that the word is truth. You know what's interesting? Look at this, number six. Jesus consistently treated the historical narratives of the Old Testament as straightforward records of fact. How many of you have ever heard, maybe online or one-on-one or as you've dialogued with somebody who's a bit of a skeptic, they will say, well, come on, are you telling me Noah's Ark actually took place? Are you telling me Abraham, Solomon, all that? And they will try to use some of these stories that maybe we first learned in junior church. Some of you are old enough to remember the flannel boards, correct? Right? We didn't have PowerPoint when I was young. We didn't have this set up here, man. We had like a blue flannel board, and you had Jesus, and boom, he just, I don't know what it was. It's just magical material that was behind the cutout or the punch-out of Jesus. And then he had the 12, boom, boom, we had the 12 disciples, never room for all 12, so we put like five up, you know, and that's where we learned about all these stories like Noah, and look in letter A on page 3, right at the very, very bottom, look whom Jesus referred to during his ministry, okay? Luke 11:51, he referred to Abel. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, he referred to Noah. John 8, he referred to Abraham. In Matthew 10 and Matthew 11, he referred to Sodom and Gomorrah. In Luke 17, he referred to Lot. In Matthew 8, 11, he referred to Jacob. In John 6, 31, he referred to how his father provided manna to the children of Israel. In John 3, verse 14, he referred to the story of the wilderness serpent. In Matthew 22, 43, Jesus refers to David. In same book, chapter 6 and chapter 12, Jesus referred to Solomon. In Luke 4, Jesus referred to Elijah. In Luke 4, he referred to Elisha, which was Elijah's successor. In Matthew 12, he refers to Jonah. Matthew 8, 4, he refers to Moses. And that's not even an exhaustive list. So Jesus himself referred to the stories and the narratives and the references that sometimes 21st century skeptics will try to refer to say, nah, that part's not real. And yet Jesus referred to it. Jesus, I just called you Jesus, Jonathan. Holy cow. Although I've been tempted to crucify you at times. Did you have a comment? Oh, okay, just giving God praise. All right, good. Well, take the compliment. I called you Jesus. So nowhere, okay, nowhere is there any reference to Jesus questioning the history or the accuracy of the characters and the stories that I just read to you. So that should affirm to us that the entire Bible is real and it's accurate and it's for today. Still, it's for today. Look at number 7 on page 4, and I'm going to wrap up for tonight, which probably means nothing, but here we go. Jesus often chose as the basis of his teaching those stories that many modern skeptics will find unacceptable. I believe that Jesus' ministry was not just for that time, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe that that continues to be affirmed to all of us centuries later. And how amazing is that? And that's the way that Jesus did things. Again, I'm going to close with this. Jesus did not challenge the validity of Scripture. Jesus challenged the leaders, the religious leaders' interpretation of Scripture. And this is where we need to constantly be open to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us, okay? Because I can tell you in my spiritual journey, I gave my life to Jesus at a really young age. I was 9 years old. God saved me from a life of eating cookies and running with scissors. And at a vacation Bible school at the age of 9, I gave my life to Christ. And Jesus actually kept me from a lot of stuff that I could have fallen into, and I'm thankful for that. But I could tell you that there were some things that I believed about God that Jesus had to kind of refine in me a little bit. And I've seen it in my ministry now, where I've seen people with kind of an incorrect view of who Jesus really is, for example. We kind of see him as this evil ogre up in heaven trying to make our lives as miserable as possible until we die. And then others of us, we see this view of Jesus that is almost like a spoiled grandpa. You can do whatever you want. I love you. And somewhere in the middle of all that is reality. That reality is found in the Scriptures. And I would just say that whatever interpretation you might have of how the Bible applies to your life, number one, this is why it's important to be in church. Because not just our church, there's some wonderful churches out there where we will dive in, dig in, and interpret what the Bible has to say and how we can live this thing out according to that. But also be open to the Holy Spirit, because the Lord might work on you to see him more in a correct way. The Holy Spirit might work on you to interpret what his word has to say. I actually feel kind of bad for the guy who is publicly predicting that the rapture was going to take place yesterday. And now he's got to face all these followers. What are you going to do, buddy? And my prayer is that, number one, he would repent. Number two, that he would see what the Holy Spirit has to say about even attempting to do something like that. And that's for all of us, though. To say, Lord, wherever I am short and wherever I misunderstand and wherever I might be incorrect, and folks, this can happen to all of us. Because sometimes what some of us believe about the scriptures is really what's been handed down for a couple generations, except for instead of what the Bible really has to say. And so it's important for the Holy Spirit to speak to us through his word. And if there's something that he needs to correct, and if there's something that he needs to do differently, we let him do that. And we let him transform us. What's Romans 12 say? By the renewing of our minds. So Lord, my prayer for all of us is that you would speak to us. And God, if there is a part of your word or our view of you that just doesn't line up, that's incorrect, I'm asking you, Jesus, that your spirit would stir within us and your word would come alive in us, that we would see you who you really are. So Lord, I pray that you would correct us, and God, that you would help us to see everything through the filter of your word. And I'll thank you for that, Lord. I pray now that you would keep every one of us safe as we go home, that you would bless every one of us in our coming and our going the rest of this week. And Lord, we'll thank you for all you do. And it's in Jesus' name, and we all said amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Online crowd, we love you as well. God bless you. And we'll see you next time. Y'all have a good night. God bless.